Matthew chapter 23 is Jesus' final sermon before he is crucified. It's his final public sermon. And instead of a sermon that is a message of hope and mercy, it turns out to be a pretty scathing denouncement of hypocrites. You would have thought that maybe the final sermon that Jesus publicly would preach would be one of real mercy, just saying, "All you all come." But instead, it turns out to be the most scathing words he ever spoke while he was here, before he was crucified. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we learn, it says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" We know it's your kindness, it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. We even sing that about God. We know that. Wouldn't you have expected his final sermon before he was crucified to be one of mercy and compassion? We sort of expect that, but the truth is, there comes a time when that will not do it. There comes a time when you have invited and you have invited and you have spoken it so kindly that people are continuing to say, "I don't care, I'm not interested." There comes a time when you need to take another approach, and Jesus is going to do that. Let me read it to you in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter, verses 22 and 23. Jude is speaking to Christians that we should share Jesus, and he says this, "Of some, have compassion," making a difference. "Have compassion on some," making a difference. "And others, you need to save with fear," or shake the spots off of them in the American language. "Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire," literally grabbing them and pulling them away from the danger that they're into. "Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So yes, it is God's kindness, and most will be drawn because of the kindness, but some need to hear the fact that hell is coming. And Jesus is going to now, in his final sermon before he's crucified, explain to these hypocrites they are in severe danger. They have been given every opportunity, and they're coming across saying, "We don't care. I don't really know if I'm interested. I don't know." Well, listen, you need to hear something that may shock you back to reality. And he begins this way. "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the place of Moses." They haven't been placed there by God, but they have put themselves there. Moses was placed in that position of authority. Moses was called into that. But some people place themselves there. Hypocritically, they place themselves there. He says, "Because the scribes and the Pharisees," the religious leaders, "are there, therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that you should observe and do. But do not do after their works, for they say and they don't do." Let me put that into our language. What he means is, obey the word of God. When they sit in the seat of the leadership and they tell you what the word says, obey the word. But don't act like them. They are hypocrites. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, hard to carry. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." He says they put big weights on people and they won't even lift a finger to help those people carry that weight. That's what legalism does for you. Pretty soon you can't do this, you can't do that, can't go there, can't go over here, you can't breathe, you're not allowed to breathe in certain areas, and you've got such weight on you trying to be a certain thing, and the people that are putting that weight on you aren't about to lift a finger to help you. How many of you have jobs? Don't raise your hand. Some of you do. I know some of you are praying and trying to find jobs, but some of you have jobs, and some of you are very good at your jobs. How does it feel when someone comes along to you and tells you how to do your job? You work construction, and I owned a hammer once, and I come along and say, "Man, you're doing this all wrong." "Do it yourself." "Well, no, I'm just trying to tell you how to do it." We do that when I watch football all the time. I'm sitting there watching the screen. There's no pressure on me. I can go to the restroom if I want. I can go to the refrigerator. There's no pressure on me. I'm not nervous. I don't hear the patter of little feet coming to hurt me. And I'm sitting there very calmly going, what an idiot that quarterback is. Can't he see that they know that he's going to pass it? He needs to call an audible call and change his signal. What a dummy. And then he passes it right to him. And I think, if I'd have been there. I can put all kinds of pressure on him, but I don't lift a finger to help him. I wasn't there. I wasn't out there blocking for him or doing anything. But I sure do rip him up when he makes a mistake, don't I? Well, sure, that's a hypocrite. We can't be that way. That's not the way we want to do it. You're putting loads on people. You go out there and you say to somebody, you need Jesus. And they go, well, I might be interested. Okay, quit smoking, quit drinking, and don't breathe for 3 days. And you'll be holy. But you breathe. You just don't want them to. You don't want them to breathe for 3 days. You take half of it. Instead, the hypocrites put weights on people and won't help them. Christians are notorious for that. We need to be careful with one another. See, I get letters constantly telling me what a poor job I'm doing. Now, let me ask you a question. When did I ever tell you I was doing a good job? You have never heard that come from me. I never claimed to know what I was doing. I have told you just the opposite. I look at the letter and go, well, I can't argue with it. It's right. But I like the people that come up to me and say, brother, I'll help you. That's just telling me you need some help. Okay, and I'm wide open for the help. Great. People come up to you and say, oh, you're a loser. You're a gossip. You're a cheater. You're a louse. You're a weasel. We're giving you weasel points. You're doing it so well. You say, I know what I am. But someone comes along and says, hey, I can see you're having trouble with your temper. You know, I have trouble with my temper too. Let's pray together once a week. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. See, now you're lifting a finger. You're instead of putting the weight on them, you're saying, let me bear your burden. Let me help you. Let's pray together. Let's do this together. Don't be as the hypocrites, Jesus says. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. In Numbers chapter 15, they are told to put a blue border around their garment. And the blue is to remind them of their high heavenly calling. Well, the borders start getting bigger and bigger, so you can see them a mile down the road. There's a religious dude because she's got a big old blue strip around the bottom of that gown, and so you know. And pretty soon they're just doing it to be seen of people. That's a hypocrite. Phylacteries. Inside the phylactery, they would put the law, and they would put it on their forehead, and they would put it on their left arm, you know, the vein that goes to their heart, directly to their heart. So they put the law on their arm there and on their forehead. Pretty soon they started making them really big. They looked kind of great walking down the street, this thing that wide. Their hat had to cover it, you know, and you could see them. That's a holy man. That's a holy woman. Look at them. And they love the uppermost places at the feasts and the best seats in church. And they love the greetings in the marketplace, downtown. They love to be called by men. They love to be called rabbi. That means teacher. People ask us, Ray, Clayton, and I, they say, what should I call you? I always say, well, do you like me? Because if you don't, it'll be a different name than if you do. And they say, well, yeah, you're okay. I don't know you, but what should I call you? Bob, with a little B first. How about that? How about just Bob? Well, like, shouldn't we call you the most holy brother, Saint Reverend? No, just Bob, little B first. No, don't. He says, don't be called. They don't want to be called rabbi, but you do not be called rabbi, for you have one master, one teacher, even Christ. And you are all brothers. And do not call any man on earth your father. Now listen. He's not speaking about you guys have a dad. He is called your father. That's not what he's talking about. You can call him your father, but he's speaking in a spiritual sense, as they were calling some of the rabbis. They were calling them master, teacher, father. He says, no, in a spiritual sense, you call no man on earth father. Father meaning, in a spiritual sense, life giver. Call no man another father, for one is your Father which is in heaven. He is truly, in the spiritual sense and the physical sense, he is the life giver. So call him Father. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. When I was in Africa, we tried to communicate to the chaplains some ideas that are in Scripture. And this is one of them they had a hard time grasping because there the customs are so different than over here. For instance, the Catholic Church and the, I don't know what you'd call it, Presbyterian kind of church, those are the tops. Baptists are looked down upon, and then Pentecostals, and then you even have some different ones. And so they would say, they would ask this question. They would say, tell us who is the most important. Now, didn't the disciples fight about that on the road? Didn't they fight about that? Hey, which one of us is greatest? Which denomination is the greatest? And so I thought, how can I communicate with these men? So I drew on this little blackboard a picture of a soccer field. They call it football, soccer. You're 11 men, you have a goalie, and then some different positions, okay? And you have 11 men. And so I said to them, I put X's. I said, these are the men, okay? Now I want you to tell me who is the most important on the team. And every hand went up, every one of them. They all knew. I said, who? They said, the goalie, the goalkeeper, the goaltender. I said, oh, I forgot to tell you. Your team has the ball, and the man on the far left, the forward, the striker is what they call him, the forward, he's taking the ball now toward the other goal. I said, so I'm sorry, I didn't mention that. Who's the most important guy? They all raise their hand. Who? Well, the guy that's got the ball, he's going to go make a point. I said, oh, I forgot to tell you. He's just kicking it off and passing it to the center man. Now who's the most important? They go, we finally understand. They're all of the same importance. They have different positions, and they weren't playing on the same team, and it depends on what's going on in the game, doesn't it? We are all brethren, Jesus says. You don't call one man or one woman greater or lesser. We are all on the same team. It's just that we have different positions that we're playing. And sometimes your position turns out to be the one we're looking to, going, oh, you got to do it. Get us a point. Go! And we're screaming your name. Do it, Bill. And then sometimes nobody's calling your name. You go, I'm on the team. Yeah, but the ball's over here, dude. Just relax. Pay attention and watch. You know, we're all different part of the body. You know what part of the body you are. Now, in my younger days, I could see in my life that, number one, I didn't know much about God. Number two, I was useless. No talent, no gift, couldn't do anything. And I was complaining to God. And so I'm in there, not in tears yet, but close to it. I'm going, I am so useless. I can't do anything for you. And you said that all of us are part of the body. So, Lord, I feel like the seat. I didn't say that. But the rear end is kind of what I was telling him. That's what I feel like. I mean, we're all a part of the body. I'm not a mouth or a nose or feet. I'm the bottom. I'm the seat, the rear end. I feel useless. God's got a sense of humor. I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see lightning or thunder or nothing. But you know, God spoke to me and said this. Well, if you're the seat, and that part allows the Son to sit at the right hand of the Father. So just do your job. So I said, okay, Lord, sit on me. And he's been faithful in sitting on me ever since. What about you? You start to see this guy is important, that girl's important. You say we're nothing. Hey, we're on the same team, playing the same game. It's just sometimes you're the goalie, and if your team's doing well, you're just twiddling your thumbs because there's nothing to defend, right? But sometimes it gets a little hairy down at your end, doesn't it? And you're starting to cover and scream and yell for help, for backup, because now everything's coming your way. Hey, yo! But we're on the same team. We're all serving the Lord. And that's what Jesus wants to communicate to us. He that is greatest among you, verse 11, shall be your servant. If you want to be great, learn to serve everybody. Fight your way to the bottom. Whatever and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be brought low, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Fight your way to the bottom. Ask for the strength to become humble. It takes strength to be low. It takes nothing to work your way to the top. It takes strength to be humble and to love. Now, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! These are the strongest words spoken right before he was crucified. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You literally close heaven away from people. For you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow those who are going in, those who were entering, to enter in. You are stopping people from entering into the kingdom. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Don't be a hypocrite. That means an actor, a fake, a player on a stage. You know Charlton Heston? I know you may not know this, but he is not really Moses. He was just acting like Moses. That's what a hypocrite does. That's what an actor on a stage is. We can't be a hypocrite. You say, I'm a Christian. You shouldn't be acting like something else. You should say, I am a Christian, and I walk with the Lord, and He strengthens me, and I walk. Can you imagine Jesus saying to the hypocrites, you're not going to heaven, you're headed for hell, and you're shutting heaven up to those who would like to go. Listen to me, all of you that are born again. Sometimes your group gets together and you decide, let's do something. Let's just go do something. And somebody says, I know, let's go do this. And you go, okay, cool. But one in the group says something very weakly, scared that they're going to be beaten. They say, you know, I've really been praying about that. And you know, for me, I better not. Oh, legal, myth legal, 1999. Oh, come on, get off of it. You're holier than us, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, I would like to wish you a 5-car accident with no survivors. You know what? You shouldn't have said that. There was someone saying, God's been working on this in my life, and I think I better avoid that. You should say, we love you. Now, in our lives, it doesn't bother us to do, but man, if it bothers you to do it, we're going to support you 100%. So either let's all go do something else, or we'll see you when we get back. And so let them walk. Don't shut it up from them. If their conscience is telling them something, leave their conscience alone. Let them be. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't hurt them. Strengthen them in it. You know, listen, let me give you a good example. You say, let's have some ice cream, because I think that's godly. And someone says, you know, the Lord's been telling me to stay away from that. You know what I say? Can I have yours? I don't try to talk them into it. Why would I? If the God's telling you something, then I'll take yours. That's great. It's okay. We can love each other and we can build each other up that way. Don't be hypocrites or like the hypocrites, he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, for you devour widows' homes. You know, the widows had no way to take care of themselves. Their husband died, and if he left them a home, and that home was worth $100,000, that's what they had, and they had to have it forever. So the religious people come along and say, we'll help you out, lady. We'll buy it from you. We'll give you $25,000 cash. They're stealing, they're devouring their homes and taking stuff out of their homes, and instead we ought to be blessing them and taking care of them. He says, for a pretense you make long prayers, that therefore you shall receive greater damnation. We don't want to play the hypocrite. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you scour the sea and you compass the land to make one convert. And when you make that convert, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Now you think about that for a moment, because it makes good sense. When you see teachers and people promoting something, have you noticed that it is a human phenomenon that person who converts really seems to be more excited about it than the teacher? A good example, if you've studied church history, would be John Calvin and his called Calvinism. Now, John Calvin was not a 5-point Calvinist, but his students got so on fire by what he was saying, they took it to the extreme, to the wrong end. Arminianism, the same idea. The pendulum now goes the other way, and the students of that are so much more. Believe me, Arminian wouldn't be an Arminianist, and Calvin wouldn't be a Calvinist today if they were alive, if you study their works. But the students, they seem to get more excited about it and take it further. And Jesus says, you find a convert, and that girl or guy is so on fire, they're twice as fit for hell as you are. Whoa, they're super legal, they're super hyper, whatever. Woe unto you, you blind guides. You know, this is not nice things he's saying. You say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold on the temple, he has to keep his word. He's a debtor. You fools and blind, for what, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's guilty if he doesn't keep his word. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Wherefore, or whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, swears by it and by all things on it. Whoever shall swear by the temple swears by it and him that dwells therein. He that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits on it. Let me put that in simple language. The rabbis, the false religious leaders, simply were playing with words. Today we'll say semantics. Well, you know, if you make an oath, you promise God something, but you swear by the altar, it's not important. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, now that's important. See, they're playing a game with words. They're just trying to compromise and look for ways that they don't have to. I'm free in this, I can do that, I don't have to do that. And they're looking for ways. That's called semantics. Cult people come to my door, they knock on the door, I open the door, and they say, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus. Well, I automatically say, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is the only begotten, living Son of God. Fully God, fully man, born of a virgin. Is that your Jesus? Or is your Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer? Because if he is, I'm not interested. I won't have anything to do with you. I love you. And I hope that you'll come to Jesus, but I will not allow you in my home to spread false doctrine. And they say, well, brother, don't call me brother. Well, it's just a case of semantics. We're talking about the same Jesus. No, we're not. No. It's not a word game. Jesus says, the fact is, if you give your word to God, you've given it. It doesn't matter what you swore on. When you go to court, you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Sometimes they'll say, so help you God. Sometimes not. But either way, they say, put your hand on the Bible. You don't need that Bible. I don't need to put it there. I promise to tell the truth. Just because I'm a Christian, I'll tell you the truth. And once you've given your word, you keep your word. You say it. Or I'm a hypocrite if I don't. And we start to play mental gymnastics, circular reasoning, mind games, semantics. Well, we're both saying the same thing. If it's a spade, call it a spade instead of a digging implement. It's a spade. That's what it is. Well, and we beat around the bush. He says, no, that's hypocritical. Let's see. Then he pronounces another woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Those are herbs. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These you should have done, but not to leave the others undone. We're going to get into the gnat camel syndrome, I like to say. And he says, they were faithful in these things. You know, Jesus says we should be tithing. Did you notice that? Let me read it to you. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 23, hypocrites, you pay tithe of even the herbs you're growing in your garden. You give 10% of those. If God gives you a dollar, you make sure you give a dime. He says, you are really particular and honest there. Are we honest? Are we giving to him what he gives to us? You may think that your boss is paying you, but I know for a fact, Scripture says, God himself is giving it to you. That's why I don't ask my boss for a raise. I ask God when I think I deserve one. And then he tells me what I deserve, and I say, change my mind. You just do whatever you want. Drop that one, Lord. But whatever he gives from me, and I'll tell you the honest truth. When tithing comes up in Scripture, we talk about it. Other than that, you don't hear about money here. True? So you might as well listen. When my wife and I didn't tithe, we were pastoring, young pastors in the ministry. We weren't tithing. I want you to know we couldn't make it. Period. No matter what we did, how we budgeted, no matter how it worked, and no matter how much God gives, it didn't work. And we started reading through the Bible and saying, we're not faithful here. And we began to give of everything God gave us. And I want you to know, from that point on, mathematics goes out the window because math does not work in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what I mean. We went full-time ministry because our church had 40 people. We knew it was time. Full-time ministry. Our rent was $350 a month, and the church paid us $300. And mathematically, it couldn't be done, but once we were faithful to him, he never, ever let us down since that time. And the Pharisees were being faithful with that piece. And look what Jesus says. These things you should have done, and don't leave the others undone either. You should take care of it all. We strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. When we were in Africa, we had just come out of Africa. After 2 weeks, we were eating beans and rice. 2 weeks, a little over 2 weeks. And that's all we had. And so we just came out. We came into Entebbe in Uganda. And we went to a restaurant. And here we were sitting in a restaurant. Now it's been weeks since we had regular food. And I opened the menu. And they have things on the menu. And down near the bottom I see French onion soup. There's Brad. There's Mike. There's me. There's Wes. There's Pastor Gitu and his worship leader Peter. And we're all going to eat. And I see French onion soup. And I haven't eaten anything but rice and beans. And I say to Wes, I see French onion soup. And he goes, brother, are you going to try it? I said, you bet. He goes, I'll try it too. Because he's battling anorexia, you know. You've seen him. He has to stay 70 or 80 pounds ahead of that at all times. So he says, I'm with you. Let's try it. And so we got this French onion soup. They brought it to us and I took a bite or a spoon of it and I thought, beans and rice were better. But still, it was the thought. Like onions with water, you know. And it was the thought that was counting right there. And then Wes took a bite and he goes, brother, and I'm thinking, oh no, what now? He slides his bowl over and there's a bug in it. Big old bug. And I said, what did that taste like, man? Because I think it tasted like mine. Too. Now at that point, he pulls it out, puts it on the table so everybody can see. And then we had a choice to make. Now what else is in this bowl? We're in Africa, God bless us. What else is in there? Just take the bowl and shove it aside, and the waiter says, may I help you? Yeah, let's try a salad. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He could have taken that bug out of there, but who knows what was in there? You need to take care of that. Now, husbands and wives, are you here? Listen. I'm reading my Bible. Man, God is good. I mean, things are going great. How's your wife doing? I can't stand that girl. What are you doing? Pulling out that, you got this glass, you get this little bitty something in there, and you pull it out, and then you drink the rest. You swallow a whole camel. But you think you're doing great. You really do. Hey, things are going good, and my life is falling apart in most areas, but you know, I read my Bible every day this week. God is so good. Wait a minute. We're straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what a hypocrite does. You and I cannot do that. We need to really take a look at our hearts, really ask God to look at them. Now we're going to share communion. Now you feel better? We're going to share communion. And God, look at my heart. And if I'm being a hypocrite, am I one? Show me. I want to confess it. I don't want to go that way any longer. I want to do what you've called me to do. Now there are many areas, as I read this, that you thought, oh, that's me. But you didn't want to say it out loud. Because what would people think? They would think you're just like them. And who could have that at church? Right? True. Did you see us in there when we read that? Now's an opportunity as we share communion. They'll pass out the bread and the cup. Hold it. We'll take the bread first, then the cup. Think about your own life. Say, Lord, am I a hypocrite? I don't want to be. He says, woe to you. Listen, he pronounces eight woes. At the beginning of the book, he pronounced eight blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are... Remember? At the end, he says, woe unto you. And they correlate to one another. Go back and read both of those and take a look at that. It's time to walk with him. We must show the world Jesus Christ. Am I a hypocrite? I don't want to be. Because that turns people away from God. Are you being a hypocrite? You don't want to be. Ask God as we now share together before we take communion. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me my heart. Let me walk with you today. Let's bow our heads. We pray, Lord, as we prepare to share this bread and this cup together. Speak to our hearts. You know us. Our spirits are willing. Our flesh is weak. You said so yourself. We just want to serve you. We want to bring you glory. We want to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, as we bow before you, speak to our hearts and allow us to hear. In Jesus' name.